In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Your daily dose of faith, hope, and charity. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 12 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Just want to remind everyone that Drew is out on vacation this week with Sheila Lugminus and I doing some fill-in work for him. And so the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is recorded this week, but we know that you're praying for us and we are praying for you. Drew will be back on Monday, so the live chaplet will return then. And thank you so much for all of your prayers and support. Taking a few minutes out right now to sort of cast a line into the future, in the courts at least, is John Birch, Senior Counsel and Vice President of Appellate Advocacy with Alliance Defending Freedom, ADF, adflegal.org, by the way. It's a terrific organization, and I really enjoyed talking with the folks from ADF. And we're looking at a new case here in terms of infringements on religious liberty. This is a case out of Michigan. We're waiting for a federal court to rule about a family farm that is banned from a city farmers market because they will not allow same-sex wedding ceremonies to take place on their farm, even though they do open it up for other wedding ceremonies. And John, welcome to the show. And this is sort of a masterpiece cake shop, Baronel Stutzman sort of case again here.
It is another one of those cases. And thanks for allowing me to come onto the show and talk about this. It's really another instance where the legal principle is pretty simple, that the government can't treat some people worse than others simply because it doesn't like their religious beliefs. But now applied in the context of this wonderful family and their family farm in Charlotte, Michigan. It's an apple orchard. They've got pumpkins and blueberries and peaches. And the whole idea of the place is to have fun on the farm. But because of their Catholic beliefs about marriage and how that impacts the way they're able to run their business, city officials in East Lansing, which is more than 20 miles away, tried to kick them out of the East Lansing farmers market. After years of people absolutely loving to have them there, the city itself, in fact, talking about how much they loved Country Mill. And so it's a sad example of government bureaucracy gone amok.
Well, I mean, this isn't even an access issue for East Lansing, right? I mean, they don't have jurisdiction over the farm. that these folks run. This is more or less an arbitrary and punitive action based on something that's out of their jurisdiction. I'm not even sure how that passes the first smell test, let alone the other constitutional smell tests.
There are a lot of smell tests that this one flunks. the way it happened is that when it started with a Facebook post, there was an inquiry on the Country Mill Facebook page just asking if they would be able to host a same-sex wedding on their site. It wasn't a specific request. It was just generally, is this something that you would consider? And they very kindly and respectfully explained that they live their faith through the farm and the business that they run, and that the Catholic Church teaches that marriage is between man and a woman, and that they follow that beautiful teaching. And so as a result, they wouldn't be able to do that. And instantly, the city wanted to disinvite them from the market and told them that they shouldn't come. Well, what the city didn't immediately appreciate is that it had nothing in its own rules that allowed it to do that. And so reluctantly, they ended up allowing the family to come back for the rest of that season. But then they instituted some new rules. They passed a rule that said that if you were a vendor at the farmer's market and you didn't follow the city's ordinances involving sexual orientation non-discrimination, either in the city or anywhere else, wherever you happen to be, that you weren't welcome to come back. It was a rule that was made specifically to keep out the family farm. And they put in a further rule that when the application came in, normally it would go to a committee of vendors who would decide who gets to participate in this farmer's market. They said that instead, any of the applications that came from Country Mill would have to go to the city itself for evaluation. And of course, they immediately said, no, you're not welcome to come back. And so on their behalf, we went to federal court and got an injunction all the way back in the summer of 2017, and they've been allowed to come back to the farm with no incident since that time. And this was the trial to determine whether the federal courts will prohibit the city of East Lansing permanently from discriminating against the Tennis family and Country Mill Farms.
You know, and John, I think the first question I have to ask is, again, a matter of jurisdiction here. I mean, it's one thing if the Tennises were setting up their stand, their booth at the farmer's market, and, you know, said something like, well, we're not going to sell fruit to anybody who's in a same-sex marriage. That would be untenable, right? I mean, that you're not able really
to do that. Oh, absolutely.
But they're not doing that. And nothing that they're talking about has anything to do with actions that are within the jurisdiction of East Lansing, Michigan. So how does East Lansing, Michigan even sustain this case, not even apart from the federal constitutional issues, which I want to get to, but just in the terms of jurisdiction? I mean, even in state court, I would think that this would be impossible for them to argue that they have a right to dictate how somebody else operates a business in a different jurisdiction in terms of access to commerce in their jurisdiction. That doesn't make any sense at all.
Well, the city's argument is that they can regulate the conduct of vendors elsewhere because they're the ones giving out the license to participate. So, you know, as an example, let's say that the city wanted to disapprove those who do business with China, and they excluded all vendors who did business with China, even though that doesn't have anything to do with the city of East Lansing. They might have a limited ability to do something like that. I think everybody kind of acknowledges that you can set the requirements, you know, or say if on the business location that happened to be, you know, even 100 miles away, if you used forced labor and refused to pay people minimum wage, you know, then maybe they could say something about that.
Right.
But it's clear here that what they're trying to do is express disapproval for the family's Catholic beliefs. That's where the
yes.
rubber really hits the road. And that shows itself in two ways. First, the city officials across the board, from the mayor to a city council member to the person who actually made the decision, they all compared the Catholic Church's teaching on marriage to the vile, invidious, racially discriminatory motives that animated the Jim Crow South. Each one of them made comparisons like that, as though respectfully declining to participate in one ceremony that you consider sacred is the same as saying a whole race of people is such a social pariah that they can't use restrooms or public restaurants and must sit in the back of the bus and go to secondhand schools. I mean, it's offensive to even make that comparison. And in fact, that is the same comparison that the U.S. Supreme Court said was unconstitutional and religiously motivated in the Masterpiece Cake Shop case involving the master cake artist Jack Phillips. So that's one problem. The other problem is that the city is willing to give exemptions to others simply because of who they are and not give it to the Tennises. So, for example, there was testimony during the trial that if there was a VFW hall or a Kiwanis Club or a Rotary Club, that they were exempted from the city's ordinances involving sexual orientation discrimination. So if the VFW wanted to host weddings but not have same-sex weddings, they would be allowed to do that. The only ones who aren't allowed to do that are those motivated by their Catholic faith, the Tennis family at Country Mill Farms. And this is a Fulton versus City of Philadelphia problem, the decision the court just decided involving Catholic Social Services in Philadelphia, where they said that if the government grants exemptions for secular interests, then they have to grant it for religious interests too. And if they don't, that's another free exercise problem. And what's so disappointing about all of this is you've got these woke officials who are casting all kinds of aspersions and saying terrible things about this wonderful Catholic family and kind of missing the whole point that they do wonderful things in their community and in the East Lansing community in the way that they serve people. They donate lots of food to the food bank. They take care of all their workers, including the transient migrant workers who they built housing for. They serve everybody at the farmer's market. They serve everybody at the farm. They will hire anybody, including LGBT employees. It's just this one particular religious belief that the city is attacking. And, that's something that's far too common in American culture today, that the government singles out someone because of this religious belief about marriage and says, If you're going to believe that, then we don't want you part of the public square. We don't want you part of civilized society. You're out. And we're hopeful that this court, as other courts have said, will tell them that's unconstitutional.
Well, we'd hope so. And again, we're speaking with John Bursch of the Alliance Defending Freedom, adflegal.org is where you can find it. And I know, and I've got notes here saying that you've argued 12 U.S. Supreme Court cases and more than 30 state Supreme Court cases over the last decade. And so far, you're getting the bronze medal for the highest success rate for persuading, for winning these cases. Am I correct about that? Number three?
Yeah, that's correct. For non-government employees. there's a U.S. Solicitor General's office that's kind of a frequent player there. A survey that found I was the third best in recent years at persuading the justices to adopt my positions. And just in this last year at ADF, we had two cases go to the U.S. Supreme Court and won both of those. One was the case involving Chike Uzubunim, the college student who was told by his public university that he couldn't evangelize to other students on campus because some of them were upset and that was disorderly conduct. And then the other involved Thomas More Law Center and then also the Americans for Prosperity Foundation. And that involved compelled donor disclosure. And in both those cases, we had overwhelming Supreme Court victories. And if we have to take Country Mill Farms all the way to the Supreme Court, we'll do that. But again, we're optimistic that we're going to get a good ruling from the lower courts and that will be the end of it.
Sure. Hopefully that's true. And it is duly noted that you are a persuasive silver-tongued advocate here. So I feel bad even injecting a slightly skeptical note, but so far the Supreme Court has kind of dodged a real definitive ruling on these issues, right? Even Masterpiece Cake Shop sort of left the door open for further, punishment, if you will, for Jack Phillips. He's back in court now. Jack Phillips is back in court, and you guys are working with him again on yet another case coming out of Colorado.
We just filed the appeal in that case yesterday, where Jack was punished by a Colorado State trial court judge for respectfully declining to make a gender transition celebration cake, which not coincidentally was requested on the very day that the Supreme Court agreed to hear his original case involving the wedding cake.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it's insane what's going on with Jack Phillips. That's one reason why I'm a little skeptical. I don't think that this court has really wanted to take up these issues and rule on them in a definitive manner. And I believe it was Samuel Alito and Clarence Thomas, I think, in another occasion that said this court is going to have to take a stand because clearly the message is not getting out here. Do you expect them to finally come around to this and actually definitively settle these issues of religious liberty and impositions on such in some manner here? And is this a case to do it?
Yeah, I do think that they will eventually do that. And it might even be before this case, but let me talk about those in two pieces. You know, on the first one, one of the reasons that it's frustrating to be a conservative in the legal movement is that it is a good conservative principle that courts move slowly and only right. decide the case in front of them and that they don't issue big sweeping pronouncements. That's why it feels like when the liberals win a case, that it goes 100 miles and covers everything. And then in the religious liberty cases, we only get these small bites. But those bites are starting to add up, and they're very important. Religious liberty cases at the Supreme Court have seen the religious liberty proponent prevail in 18 of the last 19 cases. You know, and the principle in Masterpiece Cake Shop, well, Nero, was an important one, that the government can't act with animus towards religion, and that could control this case.
We're going to have to hold it right there. John Bursch of ADFlegal.org. Thank you so much for being with us. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
All the news and issues
now
that are happening now.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 29 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Hey, stick around at 5 Central Time because Cale Clark comes up, and today's show, they're going to be talking about Flannery O'Connor and the problem of right and wrong, as well as the Shroud of Turin and the Saint of Turin. Do you know who that is? Because I didn't until Cale told us who the Saint of Turin is. So be sure to tune in and find out for yourselves. That's at 5 Central Time, Cale Clark Show. Also, just to give you an update on what's happening with Governor Andrew Cuomo in New York, we're trying to keep up with any developments that are ongoing here. We now have heard from almost all of the New York Democrats in the House of Representatives. There are a number, all of whom are now calling on Governor Cuomo to resign. Democrats in the state legislature are also calling on Cuomo to resign and to move forward on impeachment. That does not yet include the leadership in Albany. But that might change very soon. Nancy Pelosi, the breaking news is that Nancy Pelosi just released a statement urging him to resign. The statement is that under Attorney General Letitia James, a comprehensive and independent investigation into the allegations against Governor Cuomo has been completed. As always, I commend the women who came forward to speak their truth, recognizing his love of New York and the respect for the office he holds. I call upon the governor to resign. Now, bear in mind that this is an investigation into only one of the percolating scandals in Albany involving Governor Cuomo, and it's the sexual harassment and potential sexual assault claims that I believe either 9 or 10 women, excuse me, it was 11 women who have come forward. There were 11 women who came forward to participate or to cooperate with the investigation run by Letitia James, and the report came out this morning. As probably everybody knows because they've been listening to the relevant radio news breaks, James concluded that Governor Cuomo had broken both state and federal laws in terms of sexual harassment and sexual misconduct. And so this is the fallout that's going on. He himself released a statement saying he would not resign. He had a lengthy video showing him kissing various different people and saying this is how he interacts with everybody. I do know that President Biden is speaking to the press right now, but it's not clear whether he's going to speak about Andrew Cuomo. He's talking about hitting the mark of sending 110 million COVID-19 vaccine doses overseas, which the White House was going to be the White House message as of this morning anyway. So they're clearly following through on their daily press strategy. It's unclear whether or not he's going to speak about Governor Cuomo. If he does, of course, I'll try to update that and try to update listeners on what the status of that is. But right now we have Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life talking about the 1 year anniversary, I guess. It's not really a great anniversary, 1 year anniversary of three of their members being arrested for painting messages on the sidewalk. And the message was Black Preborn Lives Matter. They were arrested. People who were painting other messages on the street were not arrested. And this is still ongoing. It's still in court. And Kristen, welcome to the show. Great to have you with us.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Good to talk to you again, Ed.
Good to talk to you. And before we get to this, because I want to talk about this. I want to just ask you a little bit about something Elizabeth Warren told Teen Vogue. I'm not sure if you had a chance to catch this yet. I think it was just published this morning, where she said that democracy rests on voting access and abortion. And I think I can concede the voting access point, right?
That's really funny.
Oh, I mean, let me see if I want to get this quote correct.
I'm sure Cicero and Plato and Aristotle might have something different to say about that, but okay.
Yes. So the question from Teen Vogue was this: do you feel like voting rights and abortion rights are really the key issues in making sure that the freedoms of voters and people in this country are protected? And Senator Warren said, both voting and access to abortion are basic. They're about the functioning of our democracy and about the protection of personal autonomy. Now, I'm just a simple radio host. I'm just a simple analyst, but I thought the point of defending Roe was to make sure that the issue of abortion didn't get Democratic treatment, that they don't want people voting about abortion or access to abortion.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the reason why they're defending Roe. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Kristen. Yeah,
you just hit the nail on the head with that. I mean, that is exactly what they're doing. I mean, now you see the Democratic leaders in the Senate, you know, threatening the Supreme Court, you know, if they rule, quote unquote, badly in their minds on this Dobbs case, this Mississippi law that's now before the Supreme Court that bans abortions at 15 weeks and children can feel pain. You know, if they rule pro-life, that the threat to them is that they're just going to stack the Supreme Court. This is absolutely not about a democracy. We've done poll after poll just internally that we've released at Students for Life and our Institute for Pro-Life Advancement showing that, you know, a majority of young people want to vote. They want to say on what abortion policy is in their state. And we can't. We can't, you know, states don't even have the right, according to Supreme Court, to limit abortion access, even when it's protecting children who can survive outside the womb or feel immense pain during abortion procedures. So,
right.
Yeah, that statement, sorry I chuckled, but that statement is ludicrous.
No, I'm glad you chuckled at it. I was hoping to amuse you a little bit with this, so I'm glad. I'm glad that I could succeed at this, Kristen Hawkins.
Right.
And I mean, the idea that we're going to save democracy by making sure that nobody can vote on something is I mean,
yeah.
it's
yeah,
certainly
we're going to save democracy by killing more future citizens. Like, that,
yeah, that's a whole other
like
level, right?
The NEA, yeah, when the National Educators Association comes out and says and has proclaimed that they're proudly pro-choice. I mean, what a stupid statement from a bunch of school teachers who literally rely on children to keep their school doors open. It pays their salary.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Yes. I mean, it's quite the statement. And most of what she had to say was really about voting access. And of course there's all sorts of mm-hmm. different debates about voting access laws and
sure.
voting process laws. And I mean, we can analyze those at another time. That's certainly worthy of debate, certainly worthy of policy debate. But the idea that abortion is basic to democracy, really, I think is, the first 170 years or so, 180 years or so of the American experiment would dictate against that, I believe. And,
mm-hmm.
and in the end, too, I mean, let's just emphasize this because I just want to make sure that we lay this out properly. If the Supreme Court used Dobbs to overturn Roe and Casey, Planned Parenthood versus Casey,
mm-hmm.
The net result would not be to make abortions illegal. The net result would be to
Correct.
Return abortions to the state legislatures and potentially to Congress. And force the legislators at all these levels to take potentially politically risky votes in either direction. right? I mean, that's that would be what this is. It would return the responsibility of this issue back to the people and back to the state and federal legislatures, which is where it should have been all along. And it was the Roe decision itself and Casey on the follow-up that really, I think, delivered a body blow to the idea of democracy in a representative republic. And I don't say that to be cute, because I know that people say, well, we're not a democracy, we're a republic. Yes, I know we're a republic. We're a representative republic that uses democratic processes in order to self-govern. And when you have the Supreme Court make rulings that it's not based on the Constitution, that basically takes entire policy areas off the table, that eliminates self-governance. It is actually a blow against self-governance. That's the reason why this statement by Elizabeth Warren, while it wasn't surprising to me, really struck me as key to understanding just how far this disconnect goes.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And it's just, it's to them, it was just like another talking point where you can, it's almost like it's not even a thinking comment that was made. That, yeah, and that whoever wrote that statement for her obviously wasn't thinking. I just want to say, like, I'm trying to ascribe, I'm trying to best intentions for her staffer of they just said, yep, they're the same thing without even thinking what they were talking about.
Yes. I think that they're going to be spinning that one for quite some time. Again, we're talking with We're talking with Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America. You can find that online at studentsforlife.org. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And let's turn to the court cases that are still underway. I mean, I'm actually surprised that this is still going on.
Let me just say this. We tried to get an injunction in March. So two of our students were arrested for sidewalk chalking. We weren't even painting, Ed, because the city allowed Black Lives Matter protesters to paint Defund the Police. The city maintained the painting, had like a christening of the paint. We asked for the same permission to paint on the street. The police told us to use washable paint, which they didn't tell Black Lives Matter to do, but we complied. But when we showed up last August, there were 6 police cars threatening our arrest. But what was so shocking was we had a backup plan of let's just bring sidewalk chalk. If this doesn't work out, we can sidewalk chalk because it's a public sidewalk. And guess what? We chalk there all the time. In fact, about every single Saturday when Students for Life and other pro-life leaders are there sidewalk counseling at that Planned Parenthood abortion facility. So the students were arrested for sidewalk chalking on a public sidewalk. We asked in March for an injunction trying to speed up this case. You know, the students still haven't had their day in court for their misdemeanor for vandalizing a public sidewalk with washable sidewalk chalk. We asked for an injunction to go out there and paint again with washable paint. The federal judge denied us and literally in writing, I mean, you can't make this up, said that because Black Lives Matter protesters were violent, the city had to allow them to paint on the streets. But because pro-lifers are not violent, that they don't have to allow us to paint on the streets.
That's stunning.
Yeah.
I mean, that is stunning. That is.
I want to use that next time someone accuses pro-lifers of being violent. Like, excuse me, I have a federal judge who says that because we're not violent, we actually have less rights than those that are violent. So it is in court documents that pro-lifers are not violent.
Yes. And I think it's not just in court documents, and it's in everybody's, everybody knows this, right? And I would argue that is actually a rather harsh statement for in relation to Black Lives Matter. The Black Lives Matter protesters will tell you that it wasn't them that were getting violent; it was other associated protesters that were getting violent.
Okay.
I think that the evidence, more or less, in most cases, upholds that is that it was other groups like Antifa and some of the other neo-Stalinist groups that sort of, accreted themselves onto these protests that really created the problem. And so the idea that a federal judge is saying, well, we have to allow Black Lives Matter to do this because otherwise they'd be violent, first off, is a it's basically the Dana Geld, if you have ever read Rudyard Kipling and the poem about the Dana Geld. But also it's just simply factually deficient to say that, and in a very oddly dismissive way. And so, yeah, I mean, this is stunning. And again, so these, I expected this to sort of quietly go away, right? They stopped the thing, and that they were going to just, we're just going to quietly let this thing slide, and everybody's going to go back to normal, because that's what they did with some of the other violent protesters in some of these cities. They just sort of started letting them go. The prosecutors refused to push the cases. That's not the case here, and I'm really stunned by this.
No, I mean, they have still not dropped the charges, you know, the criminal charges against students for sidewalk chalking. Our federal lawsuit, the city has attempted twice now to get the case dismissed. We're actually awaiting the judge's decision on the second, his second ruling. But yeah, I mean, the city is fighting us on this First Amendment. It's a blatant, I mean, you can't say because one party of people was violent, another party is not violent, that the violent party gets more rights. Like, it just doesn't work. Like, you just can't do that. So it is a crazy case, and you're right. I wouldn't, you know, a year ago I would have thought, oh, this would be wrapped up. They're going to, you know, drop the charges against the students. This is unbelievable. You know, they'll settle the lawsuit, allow us to do the washable paint, which, I mean, in one good rain could be painted, you know, washed away.
Right.
But no, they're fighting this tooth and nail. I mean, it's not surprising when you think about, you know, what's happened in Washington, D.C. The mayor there in Washington, D.C., you know, is an openly pro-abortion advocate. She was at the Planned Parenthood, like, christening of their abortion facility, was one of their, you know, guests of honor. And so they clearly have a relationship with Planned Parenthood there in the mayor's office.
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, this is it's a politically motivated structure here, right? I mean, this is about viewpoint discrimination. It's very clearly, I mean, it's almost explicitly about viewpoint discrimination. If they're arguing, well, we have to let Black Lives Matter do that because we're afraid of violence, but, you know, but this viewpoint we don't need to let through. I mean, that is not just explicit viewpoint discrimination. It's admitting viewpoint discrimination. That is a huge First Amendment violation, again, to the point where I know that Alyssa Graves from Alliance Defending Freedom is handling this case. It's almost, in terms of fishing, this one should be one you could, it's too small, you could just throw it back in the pond, but clearly the pond keeps throwing it back into the boat.
Yeah. That's right. This really should be a very easy case. We, you know, we're in the lawsuit with our friends at the Frederick Douglass Foundation. They were out there with us the day of the event and brought out volunteers. And we actually ended up, most people don't know, Students for Life and Frederick Douglass Foundation, we actually went about a month later to Baltimore and 4 a.m. in a not so great part of town. And we were able to paint our message on the streets in Baltimore. And we got some great aerial drone footage of our message, Black Preborn Lives Matter, and had a wonderful, wonderful prayer event out in front of that Planned Parenthood. So, we actually were able to do this in other cities, but it's a waste of taxpayer dollars. If you're a citizen in Washington, D.C., your taxpayer dollars are paying for the city to fight against this First Amendment lawsuit. And so that's why we're thankful for our friends at ADF for helping us out with the lawsuit. And we've, you know, our own general counsel busy as well.
We are speaking with Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life of America. That's studentsforlife.org. We're going to come back and talk more about this. We're going to talk more about what they are doing as a springboard off of this. We're also going to take your phone calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Fact-driven, faith-informed, unfiltered. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
It's 50 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Just a quick news flash here. President Biden has now called on Governor Andrew Cuomo to resign after the report from the New York Attorney General's office regarding the 11 women who complained of sexual harassment and sexual misconduct by the governor, including instances of alleged assault. The governor has refused to resign, but Joe Biden just now in a press conference called on Andrew Cuomo to resign. And so we'll see if there's any more updates. I am not guessing that Andrew Cuomo will do anything today. The pressure is obviously on. We'll see if anything transpires. Probably the next step, though, will be an impeachment process in Albany if the legislature there decides that they have heard enough at this point as well. So stay tuned. We will be keeping an eye on that. But for the moment, we are talking with Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life of America, studentsforlife.org. Studentsforlife.org is where you can find out more about that. We're talking about the court case that's still going on from last year. I mean, these arrests over what should have been a just a routine protest. I mean, this is just an amazing miscalculation, I think, by the authorities there to keep pushing this thing. You know, Kristen, I guess I'll give you an opportunity to talk about the Cuomo thing if you've got anything to say about that. I sprung it on you, but unfortunately, it's just one of those breaking news items. I'll give you an opportunity if you've got anything to say about that.
I mean, it's sad. I mean, we've been hearing kind of rumors and stories about his behavior for a month now, well over a year. And I have nothing more to say than what else do you expect from a culture of death?
Yes.
A culture that commoditizes, you know, human children and says that they're disposable and can be done with as someone else sees fit. It's a cultural problem. Then why else would you be shocked that somebody who supports and signed the bill, proudly lit up One World Trade Center pink in honor of signing a bill legalizing abortions up until the moment of birth, why would you also be surprised that person has these horrible allegations against him for how he treats human women?
Very good point, Kristen Hawkins. All right, let's get back to the story here, because the story isn't just about the fact that this prosecution's continuing for who knows what reason. I mean, it mystifies me that they're still pushing this thing. But obviously, you guys aren't just sitting around waiting for the next court date. You guys are out there, you know, being activists and taking the message out. Tell us a little bit about how you're using this this episode to help get the message out about abortion and about not giving into despair.
Yeah, we've launched our Strikeout Sanger campaign, and it kind of dovetails with what we were talking about with, you know, the fact that Planned Parenthood, their founder was an overt racist and a proud eugenicist. And so you can go to strikeoutsanger.com. We're focusing on places that still honor Margaret Sanger for her contribution to our society. So there's colleges, Chatham College, Stony Brook University, for example, that actually continue to name dormitories after Margaret Sanger. In fact, at Stony Brook, we'll be partnering with, once again, our friends at Frederick Douglass, who were there with us and our co-partners on the lawsuit against the city of D.C. for First Amendment rights. They actually have a dormitory named after Margaret Sanger in an area of campus for, quote, heroes, next to a dormitory for Frederick Douglass. Named after Frederick Douglass, who was, you know, a proud Christian and Republican and abolitionist. And it's unbelievable that schools, despite everything that we now know, and that's one of the things we saw last summer when we started talking about Black Preborn Lives Matter, hundreds of Planned Parenthood workers, Planned Parenthood supporters signed petitions, open letters saying it's time to denounce Margaret Sanger. Heck, Planned Parenthood's own new president actually came out with an op-ed saying it's time to walk back from, you know, celebrating our founder, Margaret Sanger. We can no longer, you know, sweep this under the rug, which Planned Parenthood, by the way, has been doing for decades. You know, the pro-life movement's been saying for decades, you know, what a racist and eugenicist Margaret Sanger has been. It's always been swept under the rug. But last year, in the midst of the Black Lives Matter protest, when this was becoming a national conversation, a worthy conversation that was out there, suddenly then Planned Parenthood said, well, maybe we should take a step back. And that's what we've been asking. We've been asking the universities to, you know, remove her name from these dorms. The Smithsonian National Portrait Gallery still has a bust of Margaret Sanger. We had Senator Rand Paul actually just recently wrote a letter to the National Portrait Gallery demanding that her bust be removed. You know, when we're having this national conversation about race and racism in our nation, it's time to be very honest about what Planned Parenthood was founded to do and who they were founded by.
And I do think that this is a very good opportunity. I know that this is obviously causing a great deal of concern and a great deal of stress to Students for Life members who are being targeted by prosecutors over, mm-hmm. over what happened a year ago. And we shouldn't minimize that. I mean, nobody... There's nothing pleasant about martyrdom, right? I mean, in whatever form it takes... There's nothing pleasant about it, and that's part of the reason why it's martyrdom, right? And so if they're being persecuted in this manner because of their religious and political beliefs, we certainly can salute their courage, but we have to remember that they are going through an awful lot right now. But there are good things that are coming from this. There are opportunities mm-hmm. that are opening up because of this. And I think that there are ways to make this sacrifice worthwhile.
Absolutely. And I it has been very stressful, especially for Warner and Erica, the two students that were arrested.
Yes.
Erica, is going to be trying to get into graduate school and now has an arrest record. And, so not only do we have to get the charges dropped, but we need to get them expunged.
Right.
And so this is absolutely very stressful. To go through it. It's obviously taking a lot of time and effort and money to get this going with our team and Alliance Defending Freedom and Frederick Douglass Foundation. But I think it is an important moment, and it is important to add this to the national conversation. When we're talking about Black Lives Matter and why Black Lives Matter, we're talking about all Black lives. And why all human beings matter, regardless of their age or their location or the circumstances of their conception. And so we are seeing good things come from this, and we will continue to push to make sure that Planned Parenthood does reckon with their racist founding. And every time they have to do that, every time they have to go before the Black community and say, yeah, you're right, our founder was a racist, that's going to hurt their credibility. And guess what? Lives are going to be saved because people are going to say, wait a minute, why am I listening to this organization that's messaging me on my phone, that's taking, ads out to get me on any app that I'm on right now? Why am I listening to them if they clearly have an agenda, and it's an agenda that they're fulfilling that was laid out by their founder?
And Kristen, how can people help out Students for Life? I mean, because obviously you can't stand up to this unless there's an organization behind it that is strategizing, that's messaging, that's getting the word out. And Students for Life of America mm-hmm. is that organization. How can people support that?
Well, keep us in your prayers. Keep Warner and Erica, the two students that were arrested, in your prayers. This is not an easy thing to walk through. I would say go to studentsforlife.org, make a donation, become an active supporter. We have 100,000 folks across the country that currently support us, and it is unbelievable what we can do. And just as we're thinking about, going into the new school semester, and, now we have new COVID restrictions, we've got more First Amendment violations and potential violations that we're facing, tons of censorship issues. We're going to need more support than ever before. And you can also go out to strikeoutsanger.com and just put in your contact information and email. Our system will automatically let you send an email to some of these universities and tell them, get Margaret Sanger off of your dorm room. Quit celebrating a racist.
Kristen Hawkins, thank you so much. Studentsforlife.org and also ADFLegal.org, because they're doing good work defending these guys. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.